Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, our text is going to begin in verse 39, and we'll read down to verse 56. Last week we had went over the first portion of this whole account with John the Baptist and the announcement of his birth to his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that whole ordeal there of what all had taken place and the Lord bringing about this great miracle. And this morning, in light of that and in light of what the angel Gabriel had said to Mary, which we will look at here in just a moment, we have a foundation for joy. For the joy of Christmas. You know, if we ask ourselves, in what is your joy during the Christmas time? What brings you great joy at Christmas? I know our kids look forward to opening gifts, and we look forward to exchanging gifts and things of that nature. We have, of course, the worldly system that just inundates people with all kinds of merchandise and that sort of thing in light of the Christmas season and what have you, and they talk about the joy of Christmas and they talk about having a spirit of Christmas and all of this. Well, what exactly does that really mean? And what exactly is it that we are trying to convey to the world when we speak of the joy of Christmas and the spirit of Christmas? You hear that often. You have the spirit of Christmas? You don't seem to have a spirit of Christmas. You're a Scrooge or whatever. What exactly is it that we're meaning? And what then would be the foundation of us actually having true joy in what Christmas truly is? Or having the spirit of Christmas as what is understood from the Scripture? Now, I don't want us to get the wrong idea as we work through here that having a Christmas tree and giving gifts and things of that nature is wrong or should not be done or whatever. That's not at all what we need to understand. But we do need to understand that the time of Christmas is a time that is set aside for believers to celebrate the coming of our Lord, His work, His life, His death. It is a reminder of all of those things. And what ends up happening around Christmas time is we get so much pressure on ourselves because we're trying to get this one this gift, we're trying to get this one this gift, we hope that they like it, it's kind of a shot in the dark at times, but we hope that they're going to like it, and we put so much pressure on ourselves that we forget what it's all about. And that's an easy thing to say, you know, let's not forget what Christmas is all about, but at the same time, it is a very true statement. Let us not forget what Christmas is all about, what it is that we are celebrating. It is a celebration of Christ. End of story. That's what it's all about. But we put so much pressure on ourselves when it comes to how Christmas is usually done. We're disappointed if we don't get what we want, or we're disappointed because we feel like somebody else didn't get what they wanted from us. There's a lot of pressure. But we need to understand and to teach our children that the joy of Christmas is not what you get under a tree. The joy of Christmas is not, you know, getting toys and things and whatever. The joy of Christmas is not about Santa Claus. The joy of Christmas is about Christ. Christmas is all about Christ, who is the real source of joy and peace. Having Christmas spirit is celebrating Him and all that He did on behalf of sinners. That's having Christmas spirit. Here in this text, we find two relatives who have Christmas spirit, who have joy in their hearts for what God is doing in bringing the Messiah into the world. If we can keep a right focus on ourselves during this Christmas season, then we will keep ourselves in check when it comes to getting and receiving gifts. Many go all out and get everything that they can and end up spending a whole bunch of money. And there's no need for that. Don't get me wrong, I enjoy getting gifts from others and I enjoy giving gifts to others. But I'm not going to spend every dime that I have in order to do it because I don't want to disappoint anybody either. That's not being responsible. That's not meaning that you have more Christmas spirit than someone else. There's no need to put so much pressure on ourselves when it's supposed to be a time of celebration. True grateful hearts come from rejoicing in God our Savior for what He did and is doing for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That's where true spirit is. The spirit of Christmas and the joy of Christmas. And we're going to find that here in this text. Let's look at this together. Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 39. We'll read down to verse 56. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the inerrant, inspired, authoritative, infallible Word of the living God. Let us hear the words of the living God. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we ask that You would help us this morning. We cannot understand this passage nor apply it unless the Spirit of God applies it to our hearts, unless He moves within us, gives us understanding. Father, we pray indeed that He would move mightily this day among this people. Help us to understand and to know what the true joy of Christmas is. It's all about Christ. Know how we delight in Him. Father, guide our thoughts and bless the preaching of Your Word, and may it accomplish all You desire in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people say, Amen. Please be seated. So here in our text, we also have another marvelous account of a great celebration that is occurring as a result of a miraculous birth, a miraculous conception, rather, that the Lord is bringing about. Now, last week we had talked about Elizabeth and Zacharias. We had talked about how the Lord had brought about this great miracle with Elizabeth as she was past the age of being able to have a child. And the Lord opened up her womb. He vindicated her among all the women in allowing her to have a child. And so her disgrace and shame was taken away, while at the same time bringing about something so magnificent in that the announcement was made to her and her husband, this is going to be a miraculous birth, and the one who's coming and the one whom you are going to have is going to be the forerunner for the Messiah. Many people are going to rejoice at His birth. Many people are going to rejoice because He's going to turn many of the hearts of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God in the same way that Elijah did. And we looked at that passage back in 1 Kings chapter 18, that there was no other prophet in the Old Testament that did what Elijah could do in turning so many hearts of the people back to the Lord their God when he had that great contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. In the same way, John the Baptist was coming as the forerunner for the Messiah to make straight the way of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord their God, just as Elijah did. As he says here, Luke does, that he comes in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Now we talked about this isn't a reincarnation of Elijah or nothing like that. He is coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, just as Elijah in his ministry turned many back to the Lord, and so John did the same. We saw that last week. Now, from the portion of which we had stopped until this place here, we find that Mary, of course, is a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the descendants of David. Now, the angel Gabriel, which should be a reminder to us, of course, because on our Wednesday night study going through Daniel, we have Gabriel that is appearing in Daniel as well. We have Gabriel who appeared to Zacharias at the beginning of this book to make the announcement that his wife was going to conceive and give birth to a son. His name was to be John. Gabriel also goes to Mary. And he makes this announcement to Mary that she is going to have the Messiah. He says, verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And let's continue reading here. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary is just learning that she is going to conceive and bear a son. He is going to be holy. He is going to be called the Son of God. And then she is told, and even more so than that, this is what's going to happen to you, Mary. This is the joy that you are getting ready to experience. And now she learns as well that her cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived and will bear a child as well. Now for Mary, we understand a little bit of this, of course, no doubt from past teachings and what have you, that this would have been something that had potentially shameful consequences for Mary. A potentially shameful circumstance for her because she was betrothed to Joseph, and this was basically, you're already married legally. And so for her to be found with child before they had even come together for the marriage itself was a shame and disgrace. It was seen potentially as adultery. And we read in light of that in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph himself is going to have a visit from an angel. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now, Joseph, of course, he awakes from his dream and he takes Mary to be his wife. Now, what we have here in our text as it begins in verse 39 is that Mary, upon hearing this great news about what the Lord is doing for her, about what the Lord has done for her cousin Elizabeth, because you think of this. An angel comes to Mary, and not just any angel, but Gabriel comes to Mary and gives her this great announcement. And it's not by coincidence that he also tells her, your cousin Elizabeth is also going to conceive and bear a child in her old age. He just doesn't randomly tell her that. There is purpose in that. And for both of them, it is indeed a miraculous conception. And so what does Mary do upon hearing this great news? She's going to Elizabeth. She's going there and she's going to celebrate. And that's what we have beginning in verse 39 there. We have this celebration of the gifts from the Lord. That Mary arose and she went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Not only does she want to celebrate what it is that the Lord is doing for her, but she wants to celebrate with Elizabeth. This is her cousin. This is one who had been barren for so many years and had prayed for the Lord to open her womb that she could have a child and be vindicated among women. And finally, upon hearing that this great news that Elizabeth also is having a child, this is where she wants to go and to celebrate with her. What a great celebration that it would be. Both are having children. Mary wants to celebrate with her. Elizabeth is going to celebrate with Mary. And granted, this is a miraculous thing that the Lord is doing specifically for both of them, but that neither one of them and what the Lord is doing is only going to benefit them. Elizabeth's son is going to benefit everyone, because he is going to be the one out preaching in the wilderness. He's going to be the one turning many of the hearts of the sons of Israel back to the Lord. He's going to be the one that begins to baptize and preparing the way for the Lord. It's going to be the Messiah who comes into the world, not just as a miraculous birth for Mary, but he's going to be the Savior of the world. He is the God-man. He is the one who is divine. He is holy. He is God in the flesh, and he is coming for the redemption of his people. As they had prayed in that time, just as Simeon had prayed for the consolation of Israel, as Zacharias was praying that as well, and praying on behalf of the people when he went into the temple in order to offer the incense, this is all being brought about. So it isn't just a matter of, I want to celebrate with you, Elizabeth, because you're having a child. I want to celebrate with you, Mary, because you're having a child. No, the Lord has taken both of us, and he is going to bring about something magnificent for the nations. Because even the ministry of John the Baptist is not just benefiting the people of Israel on that day, because we get to look back at all that John had did and be encouraged by his ministry. And as Jesus said, there was no one greater than John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who ever lived. Only second to the Lord Jesus was John. His ministry benefits generations after generations. The ministry of our Lord and his passion, his atonement, is going to continue for generations to generations, because he was the Savior of the world, God in the flesh. There is a great celebration to be had here, not just for themselves, but for the world, for the nations. These two have Christmas spirit. Now, this is the reason they're coming, this great celebration. And we begin to read of this celebration of what Elizabeth blesses Mary with. In verse 41, we read, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She had this prophetic inspiration, if you will, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the angel actually says of John that he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's yet in his mother's womb. And you see evidence of that here. When Mary comes to the door and Mary greets the house, the baby leaps in her womb. John does. Already beginning his ministry while yet in his mother's womb. The ministry of pointing all and magnifying all towards the Lord Jesus. Mary comes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth begins to bless her. It says, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She blesses Mary for this great honor of being the vessel through which God will bring His Son into the world. Indeed, Mary was highly favored in the eyes of God, as the angel had said to her in verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one." She was highly favored among the Lord to receive this great honor by the Lord Himself to bring His Son into the world. And it also teaches us something about the value of women before the Lord. This wasn't just a matter of just, "I'm going to pick her just to bring Him into the world." This is a matter of the Lord delighted in her, the Lord favored her, and she was the one who was going to receive this great honor by the Lord Himself. Many generations are going to call you favored because of this. What a great honor it was from the Lord to her. Elizabeth reiterates that to her. "You are blessed among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Because of what the Lord has done for you, Mary, you are blessed among women. For the child that she carries is holy. The child that she carries is going to bear the sins of the many. The child she carries is the King. The great King of the universe. The one who sits on His cosmic throne and He rules over all. This King is coming to Mary. Our only Sovereign, the Lord of glory, the one who dwelt in unapproachable light, has now clothed Himself in human flesh. Interestingly, and I think this is just so magnificent, that when the time does come that He is born, we always think of Jesus lying in the manger and all of that. And yet at the very same time that our Lord Jesus is lying in the manger and looking up at the stars, He's looking up at the stars that He created and that He is still sustaining in those moments. That is amazing to me. Because it is the Lord Jesus that sustains all things. And even as an infant in the manger, according to His divine nature, He is still upholding things by the word of His power. This is the one that's coming. And Mary is indeed blessed for being able to have this honor. But she blesses Mary indeed for that reason of being the mother of her Lord. "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" And this is an acknowledgement on Elizabeth's part. She understands very clearly whom is in her womb. That this is the Lord. This isn't just any child. This is the Lord. This is the Divine One. This is the one that was foretold from all eternity past, that the Lord had made this covenant. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It is He who was foretold within the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. He is not just going to be her son in this child, but He is indeed Lord. If you look back to Isaiah chapter 9, and we see this prophecy, verse 6 is where we usually jump in here, in Isaiah 9. Listen to the language here. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Now notice this. A child is going to be born because, obviously, he's going to be conceived in her womb and he's going to be born. He's going to be a baby. He's going to grow up. But it also says, a child is born, a son is given. Which gives us an understanding here that He is indeed both the human and the divine. The child is born, but the son is given. the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being the second person of the Trinity from all eternity, is going to be given. He existed prior to this very thing. And the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, or you could say Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. And then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And now it's being done. And Elizabeth recognizes that. She also blesses Mary for her faith. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. She commends Mary for believing in the Lord and for believing what the Lord had said. And this would indeed be something that she would identify with, because her husband Zacharias did not believe when the angel appeared to him. And therefore the angel says, you're not going to be able to speak until all these things come to pass because you did not believe my words. Mary, on the other hand, upon hearing this great announcement from the same angel, may it be done to me according to your word. Must mean something there about women being able to understand and accept things more than men. I don't know. Maybe there's a lesson there. But she is indeed blessed by Elizabeth because she believed. Calvin says this, the same Spirit declares that Mary is blessed because she believed, and by commending Mary's faith informs us generally in what the true happiness of men consists. The same Spirit declares that Mary is blessed because she believed. And it informs us, as what he says, in what the true happiness of men consists. In what? In faith in the Word of the Lord. In faith of Christ. That's where true joy lies. And Elizabeth commends her for that. Because that's why they're celebrating. They're celebrating this great thing of what the Lord has done, and the fact that they are believing this and they are commending their lives to this. This is bringing them joy. And then we have not only Elizabeth's blessing towards Mary, but now we have Mary's great song of praise. She says in verse 46, some of your Bibles may say this, the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnifies. This is Mary's solemn thanksgiving, solemn word of praise to the Lord her God for all that He is doing. There's really three sections here in this. You look at verses 46 to 49, and Mary is offering thanksgiving for the mercy of God. She celebrates God's power and judgment from verses 50 to 53. And she celebrates God's redemption for His people in which He promised long ago, verses 54 to 56. She begins it this way, my soul exalts the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. One writer says this, the words soul and spirit are used in Scripture in various senses, but when employed together they denote chiefly two faculties of the soul. Spirit being taken for the understanding, and soul for the seat of affections. She is expressing with her whole being the joy that she has in the Lord. That this knowledge has come through the mind, and it has not only just come through the mind and stayed there, but it came through the mind and it has penetrated her heart, that her affections are wanting to rejoice and give thanks to the Lord her God for what the Lord is doing. My soul exalts the Lord. It makes great the Lord. What a beautiful way to start out her prayer and to start out her words of thanksgiving back to the Lord. She says, for he has had regard to the humble state of his bondslave. Now, this is a very humble prayer, a very humble song of Mary. And it acknowledges something for us especially. He has had humble regard for the state of his bond slave, is how she regarded herself, in addition to, in the prior sentence, referring to God as her Savior. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She praises Him for her own salvation through this whole ordeal. She acknowledges herself to be a bond slave of the Lord, a humble servant of the Lord. Well, this is a little different than what we have found sometimes when Mary is elevated to a place that does not belong to her. We read of sometimes in Catholic theology of the Immaculate Conception, not of Christ, but the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That teaches that Mary was free of original sin from the moment of her conception. This was made church dogma. It was around long before this, but it was officially made church dogma in 1854 by Pope Pius IX, teaching that Mary did not have a sin nature. But what you read here is that Mary is indeed acknowledging that God is her Savior, because she recognizes her own sinful state and her shortcomings before the Lord. She is His bond slave. She is the one who is humble before Him. She is in need of the salvation that He is bringing about through her. She's blessed among women because the Lord had highly favored her for this great honor, not because of her being conceived without sin or any of these other things. She's blessed among women because God gave her this honor. And she acknowledges that in this humble song. He had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. What was the Holy One doing for her? Bringing about the Messiah into the world just for that great honor? Indeed it was. But it's going to be her own Son that is going to bear her sin and be punished by His Father on account of His own mother's sin, to satisfy the justice of His Father for her. The Savior that would be born of her, her Savior. Not only her Son, her Savior and her Lord. And what joy that this brings to her. She goes on, of course, acknowledging the great and mighty acts of the Lord. He scatters those who are proud in heart. He brings down rulers from their thrones. He exalts the humble. He fills the hungry. He sends away the rich empty-handed. These are things that the Lord does throughout the entire earth as He exalts the humble before the proud. And this is indeed in reference to her as well. He is exalting her in her humble state among the great rich people of the day, or the great rulers of the day. And then, of course, she acknowledges of the promises that were given by the Lord concerning the servant, the redemption that He promised Israel. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants. The Lord had promised a Redeemer. Genesis 3:15. The Lord promised He would come through Abraham in Genesis 12. The Lord promised that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The Lord promised that He would be of the seed of David in Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah 9, which we read a moment ago. He promised in that as well that He would be the mighty God, the Father of eternity, the Prince of Peace. He promised in chapter 7 of Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and would bear a son, and His name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. There are so many things that the Lord had promised the work of the Messiah and what He would do in His redemption for the people of Israel in Isaiah 53. There are so many things, and much more than that, in the Old Testament of the promises that God made concerning the redemption of His people Israel through the one that He was going to send. in the place that he would be born, the fact of his eternality, all of those things were foretold within the Old Testament. And at this time, God is bringing all that to pass. And so she praises him for his faithfulness. Now, in all of this, there isn't any other pressures that is coming upon either of these two, just to praise the Lord and to be glad in him and to delight in him and to celebrate the Lord Jesus just coming into the world to save sinners. That's all they needed in order to give this great hymn of joy. These great blessings that Elizabeth gave to Mary. That's all they needed. They didn't need anything else. They praised the Lord simply because of His faithfulness and because of what He was doing for them, bringing the Savior into the world. Where is your joy in the Christmas season? What do you rely on in the Christmas season for your joy and your peace? Because the Scriptures are teaching us that Christ is our only joy and that Christ is our only peace. And that's all they need. And that's all we need. Do you recognize that this same God who brought these things about, this same God who they praised for His faithfulness, is the same God that is faithful to you, the same Savior that would come from Mary, that would be her Savior, and Elizabeth's Savior, and Zacharias' Savior, and even Joseph's Savior, is the same one that is your Savior. He is yours. You belong to Him if you are truly in Him. And He has a whole host of things that are much more magnificent than temporary gifts under a tree to grant to you at your appointed time. So many things that we can't even fathom in Christ Jesus. And not only being able to inherit heaven and to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ, but the greatest joy of heaven is being able to know Christ and to see Him, to bow down to Him, to worship Him, for He will be there. It is an amazing thing when you consider the Christian faith of how much we can love somebody that we've never seen and look for the time when we are and just delight in the time in which we will finally be able to see Him because of all that He has done for us sinners. God did not spare His own Son but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? There is such joy in just celebrating Christ. Such peace just celebrating Christ because you know that in Him you have peace with God. And when you know you have peace with God, that gives you peace in every other thing in life. Because that's the only thing that matters. Let us make certain that our time of joy in this Christmas season isn't because we're focused so much on exchanging gifts and all of this sort of hoopla that comes with it, but that our celebration comes because God miraculously brought His Son into the world in such a way that the link in the chain of original sin would be broken. His Son would be holy, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. We celebrate that. We celebrate that we are privileged to have peace with God because of Christ's work for us. We celebrate the faithfulness of God in fulfilling His Word and rejoicing in what we know He will do in the future for His people. So don't get caught up in all the pressures that come in this season with all worldly ideas of Christmas. But remind your children that the greatest gift of all is Christ. And that no temporary thing in this life can compare to what He will give when He calls you home. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank You for You sending Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners. All of us here were deserving of your righteous judgment. For all of us here have broken your law. And because we are lawbreakers, because we are rebels, your holiness cries out for justice. For that is right. So we thank you for sending Christ to live for us, to die for us, and taking our punishment upon himself, your righteous indignation against sin, and to satisfy your justice. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for the faith that you grant to us and the benefits of Christ's work that you apply to us through the Holy Spirit of God whom you granted to us. He is our surety. He is our down payment. He is our pledge that this life is not all that there is, and that there is something so much more magnificent and glorious than anything that is in this life. Let our hearts be indeed joyous, rejoice in the right thing, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen.